these lies
and these worthlessness and unprofitable things, those are contenders to the glory of God. And in Christ Jesus, what does God do? He crushes them. He breaks them down. And they no longer contend for the glory that only belongs to the Lord. And as the angels would say, "Holy, holy, holy, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion and kingdom." Now the people who can see what the angels see start singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And they bow the knee and then they say words like this: "Who in the world should not fear him and worship him?" Why? Because he delivered them out of darkness. This right here in verse number 19, the lies, the worthlessness, the that's all darkness. Amen. That's all darkness. That's all death. That's all deception. And he shatters it, Carolyn, with his gospel of light. And it ruins a man for this world and makes him profitable for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That's what he does. That's what he does. Well, look, let's piggyback off of where we were this morning. Go to Acts 28. And with the songs we were singing tonight, it just reminded me what God does in our hearts when he does make these things known to us. What did we say this morning? That Paul's heart to get to Rome is continually manifested to us. You can't read through the book of Romans and not see it, as well as in Acts. The whole rest of the book, pretty much, of the book of Acts is really focused in on getting the message to the Gentile world. And we see that heartbeat of where Paul was at. And if you look in 28, what we've read today, the scripture says that he had gathered the leaders of the Jews. In verse 23, we're just going to pick up in mid-flow of this, and there'll be a reason why I do that. Verse 23 of 28 says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging." Remember, he got to stay in his rented house for 2 years. Now, Paul eventually, after that 2 years is up, he's going to go on trial, and then he's going to be put in a jail cell. He's going to be put in a dungeon, in a prison. He tells us about that when he writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy's letter, he tells us that at his first trial, God stood with him, and then he has a next trial, and he knew that it wasn't much time he was probably going to be leaving this world. They were going to sentence him to death. But at this time in Acts that it closes out, he says these words: "So when they had appointed a time, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." How he used the word they had, the Old Testament, because you got to keep in mind, none of these things in the New Testament have been put together at this point. They didn't have the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John and Luke and the book of Acts yet. We take where Luke was chronicling these things and writing notes and keeping up with what was happening, but he hadn't been inspired to write it yet. So he goes on to say that verse 24, "And some were persuaded by the things for which he spoke, and some disbelieved." So when they, those that believed and didn't believe, among themselves disagreed, did not agree with themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers." And this is what he told them. And when he told them this, it cut to their heart. They took it personal. This is what he told them: "Go to the people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest, or for fear, they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." Now, we talked about this before, and John 12 gives us the answer to why the Jews didn't believe. The Jews didn't believe because God had a plan. Remember how he hardened them? He closed it off to them so that he would turn to who? The Gentiles. And this is what Paul's going to bring out here. You could read about that in Romans. Remember, Paul said, "Don't to the Gentiles," he said, "don't think you're special in this, because God did this with intention. God did this with purpose. They rejected the gospel for a period. Well, that period's been happening for 2,000 years now. But God's going to turn to the Jews again, and this is what this is explaining. Now, when he said that, that cut them to the quick. That bothered them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to who? The Gentiles. This was the wisdom of God at work. And the Gentiles will hear it. They will hear it. Now, they won't hear it because they have the capacity to hear it. They won't hear it because they're better than you. They won't hear it because they're smarter than you. The only reason they will hear it is because God's divine purpose in these things. And we'll bring that out where this is said in a moment. So they will hear it. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him. And when they came, what did he do? He preached. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbid him. That means no one forbid people to come to him, and no one forbid him doing what he was doing when they came. That is saying he had great liberty. Though he was in house arrest, he couldn't leave and go out and do what he wanted to do. They still let people come to him, and they let him freely proclaim what was ever on his heart. Now, when we read that and he says God was going to turn to the Gentiles, we mentioned this morning that Daniel introduces us to that time of the Gentiles with Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Well, from Nebuchadnezzar, in around 605, 606, 607 BC, that's when the times of the Gentiles began. That's when their authority and their rule and their dominion for whom God was working through would start with Nebuchadnezzar, and it's run all the way through these times. If you go over to chapter, go just one book over, look in Romans. Look in Romans in chapter number 11. He's going to describe it. Yes, that at this given time, the fullness had not come yet, that God had a predetermined time frame. Chapter 11, Romans 11, in verse number 25. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, for fear you should be wise in your own opinion. You see, ignorance will either put you in a position where you have no hope, or it'll put you in a position where you operate in pride and foolishness. We need light, don't we? Amen. And that's just what he's doing here. He's giving them light. He says, we don't want you to be wise in your own opinion. That blindness that he just talked about in Acts 28, that's blindness that we have here, in part has happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There is a predetermined plan of God at work in this, and the reason why those Jews were partially blinded in that day and even up to this day is because God was turning to the Gentiles in the times of the Gentiles for which we are in currently. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, that is, it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That ungodliness is unbelief. They are operating in unbelief right now. That's ungodly. That's evil. For this is my covenant with the Jew, when I take away their sins. Verse 28, concerning our gospel, what we proclaim, the Jews are enemies for our sake, that God could turn to us. But concerning the election, they are the beloved for the sake of the fathers. That is saying God's not done with them. God's got a plan. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. irrevocable, unrepented of, I think the King James. How does King James says need not be repented of?
Without repentance.
That means that God doesn't turn back from what he plans and what he's going to do. So verse 30 says, for as you were once disobedient as a way of life, yet now you've obtained mercy because of their what?
Unbelief.
Their unbelief or disobedience is the idea. Remember, unbelief equals sin, and sin is disobedience unto the Lord. Verse 31, given so, these also have now been disobedient, even so, these have also now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to what? Unbelief or disobedience. He's committed them to disobedience that he, God, might have mercy on Jew and Gentile, on all. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of God, and through God, and to God, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people say it. So this blindness, this commitment to disbelief, unbelief, and disobedience was of God, through him, and for him, because God had a plan for people like you and me. Had not that happened, we would still be in the dark and separated from the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's why Paul, when he says that in Acts 28, he says those words, that rightly so, Isaiah prophetically in a vision said that you would not turn. And because you're not turning, God's going to bring it to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will hear it. They will hear what you've not heard, and you've not heard it because God committed you to disobedience or unbelief in the wisdom of God. Now that's a challenge for us, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But as Paul would say, how unsearchable are the riches and the wisdom of God. God knows best, amen. He knows exactly what he's doing. So in light of that, I'm thinking about these songs. Rock of Ages, Holy, Holy, Holy. Come Thou Fount. That Come Thou Fount, y'all know, is my favorite hymn. And it blesses me that both Lauren and Blake, they sing Come Thou Fount to those little ones every time they put them down at night. When they go lay them in the bed and they rock them and pray over them, they sing that to them. So they hear that song every single night of their life, Come Thou Fount. And that blesses me, because these are songs, that doxology of holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, that rock of age, that double cure that comes. These are all things that just radiated in my spirit as a new believer of what God had done in my life and for me, that I was in the dark on until he brought his light into my life.
Amen.
And God promises what he will do for Gentiles. And it's in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. I mean, these are, I love these tucked away nuggets in the middle of these challenging prophetic books, that if you're not careful, you'll just pass them right on by. Remember last week we looked at that in Isaiah when it said he was going to be a mighty man, and he would go forth and he would overcome the voice of the enemy with his voice, and he would stir up zeal in the heart of his people. It just thrown in there strategically and purposely, but if you're not careful, you'll just read past it and apply it to just some general on the battlefield and show a miss, this is what Jesus was going to do. Well, in Jeremiah 16, we see the same principles brought to light. It's one of those revelations that we've brought to light in here time and time again, but what God says he's going to do and why he's going to do it and how he's going to do it and who's he going to do it through. He doesn't get into the details of it, but we then know what the rest of the word says. So we can tell why the Gentiles, when Paul said, hey, the Gentiles are going to hear it. How are they going to hear it? It's not because they're smarter. It's not because they're wiser. It's not because they're better. It's not because they have a capacity to hear what nobody else has ever heard. It's not because they haven't been indoctrinated with this Old Testament covenant law for so long that they're hard to it. No, God's going to do something. And when God does something, he's going to teach. And when he teaches and he draws, men are going to come. And they're going to see what he wants them to see. But in verse number 19, this beautiful nugget of truth is brought to light. He says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress. And that's how we want to live, right? He is our strength. We want him to be our strength every morning. Every morning. Our strength in times of trouble. Our fortress that we run to. Because if he's not our fortress, we have a stronghold or a fortress of lies that we're hiding behind. And that isn't that how the scriptures portray falsehood and warfare, strongholds and vain imaginations that exalt themselves against the things of God, and people build these strongholds of falsehoods and lies and deceptions that they camp in, and it's a way of protecting them. But when God's your strength and your fortress, your refuge in the day of affliction or the day of trouble. And this is the word that I want you to see. For the Gentiles shall come to you. Paul said the Gentiles are going to hear it, didn't he? Nick Holden heard it in North Crest Baptist Church in 1997, around July, he heard it. I was a Gentile. I was a heathen. I was of those nations that were apart from the promises of God or the covenant of God, the hope of Israel. But I heard it. The Gentiles will come to you. Well, Jesus said, no man come to me unless my Father first do what? Draws him. And then he says, everyone taught and hears from my Father comes to me in John 6. And they will come to you what? From the ends of the earth. Every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will come to you. Isn't that what we see in Acts? Amen. We see in it from the ends of the earth. And this is what they're going to say when they come. Surely our people, our fathers, those that we put the most confidence in, traditions, ways, thoughts, surely our fathers inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Surely they inherited. It was passed on to them from generation to generation to generation to generation. We're talking about principal ways of living now. We're talking about ways of thinking and doing business and thought process of no matter what genre, no matter what ethnic group, no matter what background, whether you're a native Indian, whether you are from Europe, or whether you're from China, or whether you're from Japan, or whether you're from Korea, or whether you're from everywhere else other than Israel. Our fathers inherited lies and worthlessness and unprofitable things. Now, for some of you in here, your parents and potentially their parents had already come into the kingdom. They've already trusted the Lord, and they were instilling biblical truths and God's ways into your life. But somewhere in that line, somewhere down the road, somebody had to be interrupted and put on another whole course of living than what was inherited from generations before. Are you with me?
Amen.
And then you had to be interrupted. Because remember, he doesn't have any grandchildren, does he? You had to be at some point. Surely our fathers, our peoples, our tribes, our nation have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Verse 20, this is what they say. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? And what does a god do? A god governs how you think and governs how you live and governs what you do. It's idolatry, and idolatry comes in all kinds of forms and fashions of anything in any way that is put before the way of the Lord. Are you with me? So this is the idea. Will a man make for himself a way of living that ain't worth living? Verse 21. Therefore, behold, this is God speaking now, what he's going to do with these people. Therefore, behold, I, God, this once will cause them to what? No. You see, the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles. Paul said, hey, they're going to hear it. They're going to hear it. God says, during this time frame, for this once, cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might. And we know who his hand and his might is. That's his son. That's himself. And they shall know that my name is the Lord. Now that'll bless you, amen.
Amen.
That's why Paul was able to say, they're going to hear it. And they're going to hear it because God's going to do something. And when he does, you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn from the way they were living. And they're going to look unto the Lord and they're going to say, everything I knew, I didn't know about Rock of Ages. I didn't know about God being holy. I didn't know about that I was needed to be bought by the blood of Jesus. The old hymn of Come Thou Fount says he interposed his blood upon me, if I ain't mistaken, Miss Pat. They changed the wording up through the years. They try to soften it up where it don't make it sound like God interposed something on you. So they change it and put words in there. He bought me. Now he did buy me. That ain't a lie. He did buy me. But not only did he buy me, but he interposed. That is, he found me. He found me. He came to me and revealed his hand and his arm to me and taught me that I could hear and that I could know and I could come. But he interposed his precious blood upon my life. Praise God he did. Amen. Because if it was left up to me, I'd have been lost as a goose and live lost as a goose. But he did what nobody else could do. So that's why we see what God was doing in getting this servant in the Rome. Remember this fourth empire, who there would be a revision of that empire in a future day as Revelation would bring about to us. And no different than Jesus crushed the first empire, he's going to crush the next empire that comes. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There ain't no end to it. And he's going to shatter it. How does he shatter it? He shatters it just like this. It begins with what? One Gentile at a time. One person at a time. Little by little, little by little, he's breaking down that praetorium guard who guarded Caesar, Augustus, and Nero, the special group of loyal soldiers who had given their allegiance to die for King Caesar. Now, here comes a messenger with the gospel, and guess what? God teaches them something. You know what they say? Man, I was told a lie. What I was told was worthless. What I told was unprofitable. And they see the mighty hand of God in the face of the Lord Jesus, and they say, Jesus is King. And they surrender their life to him. And those who have sworn to secrecy and sworn to keep what they hear in Caesar's household and sworn to serve him with loyalty that is to be unquestionable, now they find out there's another king. And what God does is what? Little by little, begins to break down that loyalty to a new king for whom they surrender their life to. And that's exactly what he did with them. That's exactly what he done with us. And that's exactly what he's going to keep doing when he saves a soul. This right here is applicable for every single believer to ever come in the kingdom. This has got to happen in their life. They're going to realize what they were counting on wasn't worth counting on. What they were dependent upon was undependable. What they were trusting to live by ain't trustworthy. And there's only one way, one truth, and one life. And they surrender to Jesus and say, "You are my King now. Teach me how to live in this life for your glory." And now they become disciples and disciple makers and missionaries and ambassadors for the glory of our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is it. This is this little nugget tucked away of telling us up front the Jews wouldn't do it. So God turned the dominion over to the Gentiles. And he did it in Jeremiah's reign, in Jeremiah's prophecy, because he's already told Jeremiah that I give kingdoms to whom I choose. And I've chosen to give it all to Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar's going to fall, right? And when he falls, as Nebuchadnezzar had in that dream in chapter 4, remember he saw a big tree and he didn't know what it was. So Daniel says, that tree is you. But that tree's going to get cut at the roots. And it's speaking of your glory, of your kingdom, of how great and vast that it would be. But your kingdom has an end, Nebuchadnezzar. And I've given it to you, and I've given it to your sons and your grandsons, but their end is coming. And then the Medes and the Persians, through Cyrus and these other kings and Darius that come on the scene, they reign for a period of time. And when their reign is done, then you're going to see Alexander the Great and the Grecians come in and take over. And then you're going to see the rise of the Roman Empire that's going to overthrow the Grecians and take over the kingdom. And they reign in the days of Jesus. And God's going to cut out a stone that ain't the making of hands, that only God has done. And this stone is going to crush all these beastly contenders. And this is what this is. These lies and these worthlessness and unprofitable things, those are contenders to the glory of God. And in Christ Jesus, what does God do? He crushes them. He breaks them down. And they no longer contend for the glory that only belongs to the Lord. And as the angels would say, "Holy, holy, holy, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion and kingdom." Now the people who can see what the angels see start singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And they bow the knee and then they say words like this: "Who in the world should not fear him and worship him?" Why? Because he delivered them out of darkness. This right here in verse number 19, the lies, the worthlessness, the that's all darkness. Amen. That's all darkness. That's all death. That's all deception. And he shatters it, Carolyn, with his gospel of light. And it ruins a man for this world. It makes him profitable for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? That's what he does. That's what
he does.
Look over just to give you a New Testament picture of what Jesus said about it. Look in John 6. We'll see what this, how this applies. And then we'll wrap it up tonight. So you see why God had put it in the servant's heart to go to Rome? Man, He was shattering what would be brought to nothing. Today, the Roman Empire is nothing.
Yeah.
It's nothing. World power. And how the kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar on down started out with pure gold. The purity of a national people who was raised up in power that God gave him the ability to do when he turned over this dominion of the world to these Gentile kings that were in these times. And as you increasingly go down, the value of the metal is steadily decreasing, but it becomes harder and harder. Gold is soft. Silver is harder but soft. Bronze, and you get down to iron. Iron is hard, but it's not near as valuable as silver and brass and gold. And then you see how the Roman Empire, because it consumed so many other empires, it began to be mixed with all these different people groups, and it began to weaken in the fact that its feet and its toes were blended with iron and clay. You see, clay is much less valuable than iron. But now you see the softness of it being broke down and crushed. But there's coming another kingdom that's going to rise out of it with the Antichrist, and we know who's the victor over all that. Amen?
Amen.
Look in John 6 in verse number 41. Remember, the Jews were committed to disobedience, right? Unbelief. So they complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Couldn't get past that. Whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? They could not see the face of God in Jesus. They could not see Jesus as God. All he was another man to them. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him that the Father draws up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all, that is who come, be taught by who? God. Isn't that what Jeremiah just said? Who has to teach these Gentiles to come? God does, right?
Yeah.
And they shall all be taught by God. This is not something man's capable of. This is something that God's got to do. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned, that's the idea of being taught, from the Father does what? Comes to Jesus. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me not will have everlasting life, but what?
Yeah.
Has it already. Why does he have it already? Because the Father has taught him who he is. They see him. They see him. Now, do they see everything there is to see about him? That's obvious. His disciples didn't see everything there was to see about him. Amen? But can you tell the difference between the disciples when they was walking with Jesus and when the Holy Spirit came in them? Was there a difference?
Yes.
Why? Because the Father and the Son, by way of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is God, and God comes and takes up residence within us, and then he teaches us about his Son, about what the Son has done and accomplished. And we see the mighty hand of God at work in Jesus. And then we say, hey, all this other stuff that we thought was everything has become nothing to us.
Amen.
Why? Because we've heard and learned. We've heard and learned. That's why people come. That's why the Jews didn't as a whole. What were they committed to? Disobedience or unbelief. So Paul says that, rightly so. Isaiah said it right. Isaiah said you wasn't going to hear. Isaiah said that you would hear but not hear. You would see but not see. You would perceive but not understand it. Why? Because God committed you to this, because God had a plan for old Nick Holden down the road, and Shannon Riles, and the Briggs, and the McKenzies, and the Harrys, and the Simons, and so many more. Amen. Is there still other people out there that we don't even know of yet? Yes. But we got to go tell them. Amen.
Amen.
We've got to tell them. Who's got to teach them? God's got to teach them. Who's he going to teach them through?
Jesus.
People like me and you. Amen. That are going to preach Jesus to them. And by the Spirit, anointing us. And by the Spirit, getting a hold of them. They'll be able to see what we've seen. And acknowledge what we've acknowledged and confess what we've confessed. And they'll be able to say, you know what? All that stuff I learned was dark. It was worthless. It was lies. It was falsehood. It was deception. But man, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I hear Jesus. Now I follow Jesus in my life. And man, what a sweet deal that grace is. Amen.
Amen.
Can you see it?
Amen.
Can you see it? It's right here. Considering the days and the times we're in, as we read this morning in Daniel, who gives authority over lands?
God
does. Does he give authority to men and people abroad to do what they do? He does. Does he have a purpose in everything that he does? Yes. Does he ever do anything accidental?
No.
So we then, as Paul would tell the church at Ephesus through Timothy, that we as people should lift up what? Holy hands unto the Lord. That is say, with no wrath in our hearts and no doubting in our spirit. So we have no anger and no animosity. Therefore, we bend the knee and pray for those in who are in authority and ask God to use us to do his work, because he's still shattering. He's still shattering the kingdoms of this world and bringing his light into the darkness. And he's transforming lives and changing people every single day. So they can sing about the Rock of Ages and how great thou art, and the great fountain of Emmanuel's blood that flows. That they can say, boy, I sure have decided to follow Jesus. Well, you know why I've decided to follow Jesus? Because somebody decided to teach me about Jesus and tell me about Jesus and draw me unto Jesus and transform my life. And I can sing that, hey, my heart is prone to wander, but bind my heart unto thee, amen, and set me up so that I can keep coming to you from morning by morning, seeking thy holy face. So, man, what a rich blessing we have in this great word that gives us so much light on everyday life and why things happen and why they happen and the way they happen and who we can trust through it all. So every day I can say, today's the day that the Lord has made.
Amen.
That God's going to work everything together for the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. And that I want my life to be gripped by the Spirit of the living God. I want my life to be gripped by the great love of Jesus Christ. I want to be gripped by the fact that he has left us here to do a work for him. And that I want to be busy about that work. Man, would heaven be sweet? Oh, it's sweet. It's a good deal. It's gain. But he's left us here for a purpose, hasn't he?
Yep.
And that is to glorify him so that other people can say, hey, this life ain't worth living without Jesus. Without Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Doesn't mean you're going to get it right every time.
Yep.
But boy, we're just going to acknowledge, hey, him who has gotten it right on our behalf, and he's going to lift us up to keep going with him. So, to him be the glory, to him be the glory. Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you that we can call on you and draw near to you and cast our burdens upon you, and that we can rejoice in this day, that we can rejoice in this night and bless you. We can rejoice in the fact that you said for a period of time, this once, for a season. We know this season has been going on for 2,000 years now. And that you're not done with it, that the fullness of the Gentiles have not come in yet, but you still got a word for us to go forth to rescue those that are still in darkness, who are still holding to the traditions of their people, of their nations, of their lands, of their government, or whatever it is. They're clinging to it more than they're clinging unto you. But you're able to shatter that darkness and bring your light in. So send us out to do that work as we trust you to see it fulfilled. And our dependence is not on their ability. Our dependence is not on our capability. Our dependence is upon what you made a promise to do, and that is to show your might and your arm to a people who couldn't see it unless they've heard and been taught by you. So we're going to rest in you and ask you to launch us out. Launch us out and send us out. And we're going to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Love y'all.